Nobody likes interpersonal conflict. Nobody likes being involved with it. Nobody likes arguing with people. In fact, I've discovered after about 7 years in northern Michigan, up here, we have passive aggressiveness down to the T, where we just don't want to address the problem head on, and we will just avoid until it comes to a head and then it explodes. But we just don't like it. Nobody likes interpersonal conflict. No one likes dealing with interpersonal conflict. And in fact, if you were so bold to say, hey, I've got a problem with you, 9 out of 10 times the other person's like, oh yeah, no, we're good, we're fine, even when the issue isn't resolved, right? It's true in the church. Churches are notorious for having interpersonal conflict that erupt, that tear churches apart, and when the ashes settle, everyone goes, what was that all about? And no one really knows. It wasn't about the carpet, it wasn't about the chairs versus the pews. It's always about other things, but things that were too deep to talk about. In fact, I remember one of the churches I served in, they were trying to put together a directory for members, like we have. And okay, so they're putting a directory together for the church family, and a few people were like, hey, you know what would be a good idea is let's put everyone's profession in there if they want it. That way, if someone's looking for a plumber, they can call someone in the church, or if someone's looking for someone to do tile, they can call the person, or if they want their cupcakes made, they know someone who's a cupcakerer. No. I know it's a baker. No, it's probably something else. Is there a more specific thing for a person who makes cupcakes? Cupcakerist? I like that one. Let's go with it. So they put that in there, and the leadership of the church was like, no way, absolutely not, because we don't want to arbitrate when there's problems and the issues eventually arise. So they said, no way, and everyone was like, oh, we can't do that. And they said, no, we have other things to do other than arbitrate arguments between people because they say, oh, you cut my grass too short. Oh, you didn't cupcake my frostings on my cupcakes all that well. It's just, we're not doing that. We're just not going to be the arbitrators. Problem is that whether you have our professions listed or not, or whether you contracted with someone or not, within the church, within Christianity, we will have interpersonal conflict. Not this nebulous, I have a problem with that celebrity pastor or that celebrity theologian or that celebrity Hebrew teacher. No, yeah, there's none of those. It's interpersonal. I know you. We've met face to face. We're having these interpersonal conflicts. Why should the church try to handle interpersonal conflicts within the church? Why should Christians try to handle interpersonal conflict within the church? None of us want to deal with it. None of us want to make sense of it. The church is big enough. Someone can sit over here. Another person can sit over here. Why should the church try to handle interpersonal conflict within the church? And not only that, but actually go out of their way to deal with interpersonal conflict. We go back to 1 Corinthians, and you remember the Corinthians were a small but pretty challenging church. They lived essentially in the heart of Las Vegas, as we would think of it. You look this way, oh, inappropriate billboard. I'll bounce my eyes over here. Oh, another inappropriate billboard. There was sin and evil and wickedness and idolatry all around them. They couldn't get away from it. And there was two camps within the church at Corinth. There was, for lack of a better term, a libertine group that said, I can do whatever I want because I'm forgiven in Christ. That gives me the ability to say and do whatever I want to do because I'm forgiven. So no matter what I do, it's fine. I'm always forgiven. And then there was another group of ascetics that said, no, you can't do anything. In fact, the good things that God's given you, like food and marriage and all that stuff, don't do it. You can't eat food. Don't enjoy food. Just eat matzah bread and that's it. Don't enjoy life. So you had kind of these two dueling groups. Paul has been, up to this point and continuing through this, been dealing with those who said, yeah, I'm forgiven, so I can do whatever I want with Christ. And so he's still addressing them in chapter 6, verse 1. Read along with me. He says, if any of you has a dispute against another, how dare you take it to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? So if you have such matters, do you appoint as your judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? Instead, brother goes against brother to court, and that before unbelievers. Okay, so something probably perked your ears up there. He first of all says, hey, look, How dare you guys go and sue your fellow Christians in this ungodly pagan court that's going on there? Back then, the courts were corrupt. They had imperfect judges. They had judges who didn't know all the facts, couldn't possibly know all the details. Oh, wait, this sounds familiar. Right? It's just imperfect. It's the nature of humanity. So they had imperfection after imperfection. He says, why in the world would you go and sue your fellow believers in court? Don't you know that within the church, God the Holy Spirit dwells within all believers? Don't you know that within the church there's wisdom? There isn't one person, there isn't a group of people, that two people who are having an argument can't come over and arbitrate and say, okay, let's look at your land and figure out who moved the marker. Okay, let's look at your flocks and say who needs to repay who for your dog killing my sheep. Right? Is there someone who can figure this out? Hey, your kid gave me a dirty look. Let's try and arbitrate this. No, let's sue each other. He says it's unreal. He says this really, to me, it seems insane. Verse 2, or don't you know that saints will judge the world? Whoa, wait a minute. Hold on. Are we supposed to be judgmental for the world right now? No. This is where grammar is important. If you back up to chapter 5, we saw this last week. He had said in verse 11, he said, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be brothers or sisters, is sexually immoral or greedy or idolaters or verbally abusive or drunkard or swindlers. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. So he says, in matters of morality, yeah, the world's going to do what it's going to do. The church, though, is the one who evaluates on the inside and say, hey, a follower of Christ can't act like that. You can't scam that person. Like, you can't have like a dial-up scamathon business and call yourself a Christian. All right, that's just not okay. You can't scam widows out of money and say, I'm following Christ. That's not okay. We will discipline you, or you're out of the church, and if you won't repent. Right? And he's saying that's what he's saying in the here and now. But Paul's saying in the future when Christ returns, so not now, in some way, I don't fully get this, it's alluded to in Daniel chapter 7 and beyond, and it's also alluded to in more explicitly in Revelations. So, Josh, when you get to that point in your graphic novel, enjoy. that somehow when Jesus comes to judge, to evaluate everyone's lives, that believers will participate in that judgment as well. Obviously not to the full extent of Christ, but I almost think like when I got rear-ended in my car a few years ago, the police officer came up and was like, well, do you think I should give the person a ticket? And I'm like, well, isn't that your job to decide? And she says, yeah, but I wasn't here, so I want your insight. Was it, you know, reckless driving? Was it all of this? And I was like, well, yeah, was, you know, I think so. You should give them two tickets, maybe. Right, but I think it's along those lines where we are participating with Christ. And he says, you're going to judge angels. Whoa, and he says, well, if that's what you're going to be doing, shouldn't you train now to evaluate smaller issues like who deserves to give an apology to whom, whose sheep was grazing over in someone else's pasture and ruined their grass? In our modern-day culture, you know, who scratched whose car in the parking lot, who stole whose job during the interpretive worship dancing part of the service. why can't you figure this out? So he says in verse 4, so if you have such matters, do you appoint as your judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? You can't find one person. This is interpersonal conflict he's talking about. You can't find one person or a group of people. You can't go to elders. You can't go to deacons. You can't find one of the godly men, one of the godly women in this church that both parties can say, yeah, I agree with their assessment. You can't do that? Are you kidding me? Don't you know that you have the Holy Spirit? You're going to take this interpersonal conflict and you're going to go out into the court. That would kind of be like, most of you guys know I'm heading to Vietnam Friday for 2 weeks. Don't worry, your elders are still here. Don't worry, your elders are going to be preaching in my stead. I'm going to Crosstalk Global. We're training pastors on how to preach effective and accurate messages. I have a binder here. I have several binders in my office. I need to take a stack of paper and three-hole punch it to have it in here so that I can transport it well and I have access to lots of paper, right? So I need to I need a three-hole punch this. How can I do that? I know how to do that. The best way to three-hole punch this thing is to take this pen, right, and remember to unclick it so it's nice and sharp. And, you know, just kind of eyeball the thing. There we go. Got one there. Oh, man, it's, you know, it's kind of nervous to do. I'm so nervous doing this up on stage. There we go. Perfect. Three-hole punch, right? Excellent. So I got to get this whole stack done. So, and I'm really busy this week, so you guys are just going to watch me three-hole punch this thing the whole time. There we go. The only problem is I got a little bit of, you know, writing on the one side, but it's okay. This is perfect, right? Perfect. Absolutely perfect. What's the problem with what I'm doing right now? You seem pretty sure about that, Ellen. Let's see. Let's see if I'm... Oh, man. She's right. So what I'll do... Okay, good call. So what I'll do then is I'll hold it here, and I will make a mark on my paper, right? And now, haha, look. This is great. You guys didn't think you were coming to church for this today, did you? So now I got marks. So, ha, Ellen... You're wrong. Now it's all lined up. I only have 500 more pages to go. Let's go. Anyone want to grab a pen and help me out here? What's the problem with what I'm doing? It's taking forever. It's inefficient. It's imperfect. It's ugly looking. You've destroyed the integrity of the paper. It'll just pull out of everything. And then what do I have sitting right over here? Oh, boy. Sorry, Tori. What do I have right over here? A tool, a three-hole punch. This thing can do like 20 sheets at a time. It's phenomenal. And I got the one that, like, it doesn't take any effort whatsoever. You just squeak it and it goes. I can get this job done in like 5 minutes versus like 11 hours. So, yeah, I can get the job done poking holes with my pen. But it's way more efficient to use the correct tool. In the same way, Paul is saying, believers, don't you realize that because you've believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, you have God the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. He gives wisdom, the proper application of knowledge, in a way that the world doesn't have. So you're saying when you have interpersonal conflict, you are gonna go to the world and to a judge. In his context, the judge certainly wasn't a Christian, and who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and you're going to try and have them arbitrate in this situation? Why would you try and punch holes like that? Why would you try and punch holes like this when you have the right tool to just do it quickly, when you have the right tool to evaluate the situation correctly? Why would you abandon the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is there for you? Why would you just take that out? It doesn't make any sense. Christians should try to handle interpersonal conflicts within the church, because there are wise people within the church who can arbitrate. Some of you are over here saying, well, wait a minute, does that mean if we have problems amongst Christians that we never, like, you know, go to law enforcement if there's a crime or something like this? Absolutely not. That is a perversion and a twisting of this text. In fact, there are people who will try and broadly interpret this text to say just that, like if there's some sort of violence that happens between church members, or there's abuse going on, or scandal, we'll just deal with it within the church. No. If there is theft, abuse, violence, you call the police. Paul says so later on in Romans, that God has given us the government to restrain evil in that way. So if you were here and said, Pastor, I need you to arbitrate in this situation where there's theft, violence, and abuse going on, first thing I would do is call the police. So a twisting of the scripture would to say, well, every issue that the church ever has, we deal with in here. No, you call the police. He's talking about interpersonal conflict, the kind of things that aren't illegal or criminal activity. He's talking about the every sort of day things that we do, and these people are like pressing the bomb button. I'm going to sue you for slander. Oh, come on. We have God the Holy Spirit. We can deal with it in here. There's a wise person or wise men and women who can arbitrate the situation. But there's another reason Paul says the church should try and handle its interpersonal conflicts within the church, if at all possible. The church should try to handle interpersonal conflicts within the church because legal disputes ruin our reputation. Legal disputes ruin our reputation. Chapter 6, verse 7. Read along. He says, as it is, to have legal disputes against one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do this to brothers and sisters. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, when Paul throws out sin lists like that, we tend to interpret them weird. First of all, we usually ignore the sins that we don't struggle with, and we think that and we demonize the other ones. The reason Paul throws out such a large net, to use a fishing metaphor, is so that everyone is caught. So that if you see yourself in this text, you realize, hey, that's me. I'm offended. No, I repent. Hey, that's me. Or it's not to go, hey, that's that guy over there. It's no, it's to say everyone. Everyone needs to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. You, me, everyone out there. We're all on the same level playing field. And Paul says, don't you know that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? He says in verse 11, some of you used to be like this. This is who you used to be. You used to be characterized by the things he just listed. This is what made you you. As a Christian, when you come to faith in Christ, you're no longer characterized by anything other than Christ. Your identity is rooted in Christ. Your personhood is rooted in Christ. Your love and passion is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you, and this is what some of you used to be, verse 11, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And that brings us back up to verse 7. And he says, why in the world would you do this then? Why would you go into the dubious legal court system suing each other where the facts can't always be perfectly known and bring defamation to your own name, to your testimony, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? This isn't what Christians do. This isn't what people who are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's not how we act, even though they're acting that way. Find your relationship in Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. He's saying that to have legal disputes among Christians, among churches, is a defeat to them already, he says. It ruins your testimony in the public eye. Think about it like this. Imagine that there is a firehouse. And in the firehouse, all of a sudden a fire breaks out. So the firemen are like, oh no, a fire broke out. What are we going to do? Someone says, call 911. So they call 911. And they call 911, and the 911 dispatcher is like, thank you for calling 911. No, they don't say thank you for calling 911. What's your emergency? And they say, we're at this firehouse, and it's on fire. Now, if you're the dispatcher, what are you thinking right now? Okay, all right, so you have a fire. Are you saying that you can't access the engine? And the fireman says, well, no, we can. Is there fire in between you and the engine? I don't understand. Well, no. Is there no water in the engine? Well, I haven't checked. I haven't tried. I just want you to send someone over to come out and help us here. Well, wait, and the dispatcher's like, whoa, hold on, wait a minute. So you're not even going to try? Well, no, I'm not going to try because it's fire. I'm kind of scared of fire. No one else really wants to go over there. I didn't check the water levels in the engine. So just send someone out from one of the other places to come and help us. And the person's like, you're the one that we would send to come help you. Okay, send the next one over then, and then they'll come help us and we'll be fine. So the dispatcher stays on the phone, and the fireman says, oh, by the way, in August, we have a millage coming up, and we need your support. Please vote yes so that we have the funds to continue to serve your community. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I mean, that's what's happening here. It's like Paul saying, you can deal with your interpersonal conflicts amongst yourself. You have wisdom. Sometimes, if you can't handle it yourselves, go to someone wise who's neutral, who loves you, who cares for you, who has this wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Go and try and deal with that. Don't try and outsource it. It's like Christians trying to deal with interpersonal conflict out there in the courts, or out there even in the court of public opinion, the court of social media. is like us saying, we can't handle it on our own. We're the fire department and we can't put out this fire. I'm not even going to try. I don't even want to check the water levels. Why don't you just send somebody else out to do it? It's crazy. It's insane. Now, some of you are here like, wait a minute. Is Paul saying that we should give up our rights? Yes, he is. Paul is making the argument that your testimony in Jesus, how people view the church, your testimony in Jesus as an individual, as a church, is more important than your rights and is more important than your bank account and is more important than making the other person pay and letting everyone know, I'm right, you're wrong. Again, he's not talking about criminal activity. But he's saying your gospel testimony, which no one can take away, only you can mess up. Even if people slander you and tell lies about you and everyone believes it, your testimony is intact about how Jesus has changed you and transformed you and loved you and used you and is with you even when you're being slandered. No one can change your testimony except you. Except you. And so he says Christians should avoid having their disputes outside. Christians should try as hard as they can to deal with interpersonal conflict within the church, because legal disputes ruin church's testimony. I've been here in Northern Michigan for about 7 years now, and that's long enough to see a number of these things in Northern Michigan, where a church sues a pastor sues the church sues another church sues the government for whatever reason, and usually it's about land, usually it's about money, something along those lines. And you know what? Even if it's a really small lawsuit, it always makes the news. Do you want to know why it always makes the news? Because it's not supposed to happen. Just like even if there was a little tiny fire department way up in the UP with a population of 30 people that called another fire department because they didn't want to put out their own fire, that would make the news. Why? Because that doesn't happen. That's crazy. That's a man biting a dog kind of news story. It's not the way it's supposed to happen. Of course you're going to report on that. We are Christians. We have the mysteries of the universe. We have the answers to the mysteries of the universe, and we can't figure out how to properly deal with a dispute over a few hundred dollars. We are Christians. We hold the secret to eternal life. We know what the answer is to have eternal life, to live forever, and we can't handle some minor interpersonal conflict between the church. We go out into the world and say, we have the mystery of eternal life, but we can't figure out, you know, how to manage this interpersonal conflict about what to do with our driveway. What's the world going to say? Like, oh, wow, okay, so you have this really minor issue of disagreement that you guys can't find any agreement of, but for the big issue of life, how you can live forever, you have the answer to that. Well, I'm going to listen to that, and I'll ignore this. Of course not. Jesus himself said, the one who can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. It all boils down to this. Whatever you do in the conflicts you have, don't do anything to bring shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do anything to discredit your testimony. Your testimony, your devotion to Jesus Christ is more important than your bank account. Your testimony is more important than claiming your right. We should try as hard as we can to handle interpersonal conflicts within the church, because there are wise people here who can arbitrate, and because legal disputes always ruin our testimony. They always do. Sometimes it can't be avoided. I understand that. Sometimes our very testimony is on the line, and it does get ugly every single time. But we try our hardest to do whatever we do, whether it's interpersonal conflict, anger, frustration, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your testimony in Jesus is more important than your rights.